this morning. We've come to the third in our series, So What's the Answer? This morning we're talking about loneliness. Is there an answer to loneliness? What does the Bible say? Someone has said that loneliness is one of the diseases of modern society. And I think he was right. Many, many people in our society are desperately lonely. We long to have people around us whom we can trust, people whom we can depend on, people who will be there for us, people who understand us, people to whom we can open ourselves. We long for companionship. We want security. We want there to be people that we don't have to make an appointment to see, people with whom we never feel that we're intruding, people who are just there for us. And more of us in our society don't have anybody like that. More and more children and teenagers in our society are desperately lonely. Perhaps both parents are at work, and the child feels that they never have time just to be with the children, to be a family together. Or the parents have split up, and the child finds himself between mum's world and dad's world and doesn't really feel safe in either world. There's less and less communication within homes. Each member of the family lives a separate life, in a separate room, watching a different TV channel. A teenager said to me the other day, "I just don't have anyone I can talk to." He's got his teenage friends around him all the time, but he still feels lonely. Many, many single people are desperately lonely, searching all the time for the partner they can trust completely, the one who will fill the gap in their life. People who have been through a divorce can be some of the loneliest people around. They feel unable ever to trust anyone again the way they did their first marriage partner, even if their circumstances allow them to look for another partner. They just wonder if they'll ever be able to build another relationship of trust. Many women with small children are lonely. They feel very often that they're trapped in the home, and they miss the camaraderie of having people around them at work, and they can't get out with their friends the way they used to. And many of them come to the end of the week and say, "I've not really talked to anyone all week. There's been nobody there I could talk to." And of course there are bereaved folk who have lost the person they've built their life around for maybe many years, and nothing can fill that gap. There's just an aching loneliness that doesn't go away. And often it's not just their marriage partner they've lost. As they get older, they see one after another of their own generation dying, their brothers, their sisters, their old friends. And they're left with no one they can really relate to. You know, so many of the folk we see in the nursing homes we visit, they've got no one. They've got no one of their own. There's no one who visits them. There's no one who writes to them. And they're just living out their last days in loneliness. And yes, there are the other people in the home, but it doesn't make any difference. And they say, "I've got nobody, you know. I've got nobody." So there are these particular situations in life where people feel lonely. And of course, it's not just those situations. There are plenty of people who live a very busy life and who are in contact with other people all the time, and at the same time they can still feel that aching sense of loneliness, because with all the people around them, they've still not found the intimacy, the closeness, the security they're longing for. Loneliness is one of the diseases of modern society. And make no mistake, it is a disease. Or rather, it's worse than any disease. Human beings can cope with almost anything if they've got people around them whom they trust and love and can depend on. But cut someone off from those relationships and they can just wither away. There's no worse punishment than solitary confinement. Just to shut someone away where they never see another face, they never hear another voice, it's seen as the ultimate punishment in so many legal systems. Loneliness cripples people. It cripples countless lives. So what's the answer? What does the Bible have to say? Three things. Firstly, God made us in such a way that we need relationships of love and trust. That deep down, aching need for people, for closeness, for intimacy, for love, where does it come from? Is it just a biological mechanism? Something that's just evolved in order to preserve the species? No, says the Bible. God has created us in such a way that we have that need inescapably. You know, there's a verse in the Bible which people often quote, but which very few people understand. The Bible says this: God is love. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that within God's own being, there are relationships, there's communication, there's love within the very being of God. Now, I'm not going to be able to explain this fully this morning, but the Bible teaches that though there is only one God, within that one God, there are three centers of consciousness. There are three minds, three wills, three persons. The Bible calls them God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons can never be separated from one another. They never have any existence independently of each other. They're bound together forever, loving one another, trusting one another, communicating with each other so perfectly that they are one. God is love. Even before God made the universe, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were loving one another. They had real relationships, perfect relationships. Now, when God created the first human beings, these are the words God spoke: let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. That was God's plan, that the way we exist would be like the way he exists. We would be like him. And especially, we would be like God in this, that just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have real relationships, we would have real relationships too. Human beings were never made to live as isolated, independent units. We were made in such a way that we can't be complete unless we're loving and being loved, unless we're talking and listening, unless we're caring and being cared for, because that's the way God's made us. Now, who were we supposed to have relationships with? Well, firstly, with God himself. The Bible calls Adam, the first man, the son of God, just in the sense that he was made by God and that he had the sort of loving relationship that a child can have with a father. We were made for that. We were made to know God, to love God, to feel God's love for us, to have God as our father. Not the abusive, brutal sort of father that so many people have to cope with today, but a perfect father. When God made the first man, Adam, and his wife, Eve, God used to come to them, appear to them in a form that they could see. And he would talk to them with a voice that they could hear. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And then at evening, God himself would come and meet them and talk to them. And it must have been the most wonderful, amazing thing in the world for them, that God, the one who made the whole universe, the all-powerful God who had always existed, would come and talk to them the way a father talks to his children at bedtime. And they'd tell him everything they'd been doing during the day. And he'd explain more and more about the wonderful world he'd made for them. And they'd fall asleep at night, knowing they were perfectly safe because he was there, the Father who loved them. Human beings were made to have that sort of relationship with God. Without it, we're not complete. And then, on top of that, human beings were made to have relationships with each other. You remember we read about it earlier in the meeting. God made Adam first. And then God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper, I'll make a companion that's right for him. So God made Eve. He made her out of Adam. He put Adam into a deep sleep, and then he took some of Adam's flesh and bone, and from that he built the first woman. It was a sort of cloning operation. And then he woke Adam up, and there was this living woman who was going to be Adam's partner, Adam's friend, Adam's love, his companion. Now, how close could Adam and his wife be to one another? How well could they understand one another and communicate with each other? Well, think about it. They were one flesh. She'd been made out of him. They had one nature. The Bible says Adam looked at her and said, she's bone from my bone, and she's flesh from my flesh. She's part of me. They were two individuals, but they were like one person. Of course they loved one another. Of course they trusted one another. Of course they understood one another, because one was made from the other. Adam couldn't look down on Eve. He couldn't despise her because she was part of him. He'd never abuse her or hurt her or abandon her because it would be like damaging himself. So they could love and trust one another perfectly. When they came together as husband and wife, it was like two halves just fitting back together again as one. They fitted together perfectly, and physically, emotionally, intellectually. Do you know the phrase the Bible uses to describe their lovemaking? They knew one another. Here were two people who knew one another inside out. Two people who could be completely open with each other. Two people who knew one another perfectly. And God blessed them together and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Out of their love, out of their unity, would be born children. And they'd love those children because they'd be the fruit of their togetherness. And the whole human race, as it grew, would be knit together by relationships of love and understanding and trust. Nobody would be lonely. That's the way God designed human beings to be. We're not complete without Him. And we're not complete without real relationships with one another. And then the second thing the Bible says is this. Something's gone terribly wrong since God made those first human beings. What was it that went wrong? Well, simply this. Adam and Eve broke the relationship they had with God. Like a woman who walks out on her husband, a husband who loves her. Like a teenager who rejects the parents who have cared for him. Adam and Eve turned away from God. They wanted to be free from God's control. They wanted to be independent. So they disobeyed his command. They said, "From now on, we're going to decide for ourselves how we're going to live. What's right for us and what's wrong for us. We don't want God as our Father." They smashed the relationship they had with God. We read the story back in Genesis chapter 3. And I talked about it in more detail last week. Again, if you want to catch up to get the tape. What happened? The crucial thing was this. The relationship between human beings and God was smashed. It was broken from our side. It was broken because we were ungrateful to God, our Father. It was broken because we turned away from Him. Ever since then, human beings have been saying what Adam and Eve first said for us. We've been claiming the right to live our lives the way we choose. And we've been leaving God out of account. And we've been turning our back on God. So the relationship between human beings and God has been broken. That's why we don't see God or hear Him now with our ears. We've pushed Him away and He stepped back. And that leaves us with a huge gap that nothing can really fill. Why is it that even when people do seem to have a stable life, when they do seem to have happy relationships, why do they still feel a restlessness? Why do they still feel insecure and frightened? Why do they have this sense that there's something huge missing? Why do people invent such strange religions? Why do they join such weird cults? Why do they follow such tyrannical ideologies? Well, the Bible's answer is that all the time they're trying to fill the gap that's been left by the broken relationship, the breakdown between them and God. Maybe you've spent your whole life looking for someone or something you can trust absolutely. Someone who's utterly reliable. Something in which it's worth investing your whole life. Somebody who makes you feel totally secure. Maybe your father let you down when you were a child. Maybe your boyfriends took advantage of you. Maybe even marriage never really filled the gap. Maybe all the movements that you've signed up for and which other people promised would fill the gap, they haven't done. Well, do you know what's wrong? You're missing the great Father. You're missing the great friend. You're missing the God who made you. You thought you could live without him. And in a sense you can. You can muddle by through your life for the present. But you'll never be complete without God. That's the first great thing that's gone wrong. Our relationship with God has broken down. And the spin-off of that is that all our relationships with human beings have gone wrong too. The Bible says that when those first human beings turned away from God, something warped within the world. And something warped inside themselves. They became twisted, selfish, greedy, deceitful. When Adam and Eve were both living as children of God, submitting to him, putting him first, they could think of one another as equals. Different roles, but equally valuable. But once they'd pushed God out of the picture, all that changed. They became competitors, rivals. They started blaming one another. They couldn't trust one another in the same way. The way the Bible describes it is that before they turned away from God, Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. They didn't feel they needed to hide anything from one another. They had no secrets from one another. They could be completely open with one another. But once they'd sinned against God, they began to feel frightened and ashamed. They felt they needed to put barriers between themselves. They had secrets from one another. Ever since Adam and Eve turned away from God, men have exploited women, misused them, bullied them. And women have manipulated men, cajoled them, nagged them. So many people can't find a marriage partner whom they can love and trust. So many marriages break down. But it all started when human beings broke their relationship with God. And of course, it's not just marriage relationships that have broken down. All our relationships have been warped to some extent. Children and parents and brothers and sisters, neighbours, workmates. God designed human beings so that we'd live in a network of totally loving, trusting, open, intimate relationships. Yes, the bond between husband and wife was supposed to be the closest and richest of all, but alongside that there should be endless, happy, loyal, honest, tender friendships. It should be possible for a human being to have every other human being he meets as a real friend whom he can trust. Something's gone terribly wrong in the world. And we know it. We know it shouldn't be like this. We know that people shouldn't be lying to one another and cheating one another and manipulating one another and hating one another and breaking up with one another. We know there shouldn't be so much loneliness and so many friendless people and so many people with no one they can trust and so many broken marriages and so many children growing up without any real parents. We know in our bones that the world shouldn't be like this. But only the Bible explains where everything has gone wrong, why the world is as it is, why there is so much loneliness. And then the third thing the Bible says is this: your broken relationship with God can be restored. Think of it like a broken marriage. And in that broken marriage, we are the guilty party. We're the ones who have refused to acknowledge God. We're the ones who have walked out on Him. We're to blame for the breakdown. And yet the Bible says God has taken the initiative to restore the marriage. How's He done that? Well, firstly, He sent us lots of letters to say He wants us to come back to Him. You can think of the Bible in that way. It's full of messages from God. It's a book full of love letters saying that He still cares about us and He wants us to come back to Him. But God's done more than that. God Himself has come to look for human beings who were separated from Him. He's come in order to bring them back to Himself. You remember I talked earlier about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came down from heaven to live in this world with us. He became a real human being here in this world. He was conceived as a human baby in a woman's womb. And He grew up and became a real human man. His name was Jesus. He came to be one of us so that He could bring us back to God, so that the gap could be bridged. When all the letters have failed to move her, the wronged husband actually comes looking for his wife in person to persuade her to come home. And that's what God's done. God has come down to save human beings, to bring them back to where they belong, to bring them back to Himself. But do you know what we did to Him when He came? We attacked Him. We tortured Him. And we killed Him. We nailed Him to a cross and left Him to die. That was our response to His love. That was how wicked and determined human beings were to reject God. But it didn't take God by surprise. It was all part of His plan. The death of Jesus was not an accident. It was necessary if we were going to come back to God, God couldn't just ignore the way we'd acted. After all the wrong we had done against God, after the way we treated him, we deserved to be punished. If we were going to come back to God and be forgiven, someone had to take our punishment. And the Bible says that's what Jesus did. While Jesus was hanging on that cross in agony of body and mind, in absolute total loneliness, he was taking the punishment we deserved. And he did it so that God his Father could forgive us, and so that we could come back to God. And you can come back to God. You can come back to God today through the Lord Jesus, God the Son. And when you do, you'll find that God will accept you freely, and he'll love you just as if you'd never been away from him. He'll become your father. He'll become your ever-loyal, ever-present friend. You'll want to obey him and serve him because you love him. And he'll care for you forever because he loves you. This is the promise that God has given to those who come back to him through Jesus Christ. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. And when you come back to God, you'll find that he puts you into a network of people who really do care about you and who will love you for God's sake. That's what a real church is. There are plenty of so-called churches that aren't real churches. But that's what a real church is. It's not a company of perfect people. We often upset one another. We often let one another down. But a real church like this is a real family of people who love one another and who are there for one another. When you come back to God, you'll be entitled to become a member of God's church. And there you'll find friends who will stick to you and listen to you and care for you and love you. I can't promise that if you're single, God will give you a marriage partner. He may decide that's not what's best for you. If you've been rejected by your parents, I can't promise that their attitude will change. That may not be God's plan for you. But I can promise you that if you come back to God through Jesus Christ, you will have God himself. And he'll be there for you night and day. When you're in a crowd or when you're alone, when you're well or when you're ill. And I can promise that you will have brothers and sisters and uncles and mums and grandparents, and as you get older, children and grandchildren in the church, because God will put his own Holy Spirit in you as he puts his Spirit into every one of the people who come back to him, and that binds them all together as a family. You'll find that the church will become a family that is there to comfort you and support you all your days. Now let me say again, that doesn't mean you'll never feel lonely. Because even when your relationship with God has been restored, and even when you've become part of the family of the church, you'll still have to live in this damaged, warped world. There's still death and bereavement and all the things that have gone wrong in society which cuts people off from one another. Those things are still there. And here in this world, though you can have God as your father and your friend, you can't actually see him or hear his voice or feel him hug you. But God's final promise is this: it won't always be like that. God is even now preparing a new world for those who are forgiven and saved through Jesus Christ. God is preparing a new world for the members of his family. One day this world's going to end, and then God's going to bring into existence this new world to be a home for his children. And in that world, none of his children will ever be lonely again, because they'll be with him. And it'll be like it was at the beginning. They'll be able to see him and hear him and touch him. Jesus Christ, God's Son, who became a human being for us, will still be a real human being, and he'll be there, God and man, yet one person. We'll see God because we'll see Jesus Christ. One day, the God who made the whole universe and who's going to remake it all, one day he's going to hug me. I'm going to feel his arms around me, and I'm going to hear him say, "Welcome home." And in that home, all our longings will be satisfied. Here in this world, as I said, even true Christians can let you down. They can be awkward and unreasonable. They can break their promises at times. But in that world, every one of God's people will be perfect. That warp in their makeup will be cured forever. So in that world, there's going to be perfect love and perfect friendship and perfect unity, perfect intimacy between all God's people forever. Everything you've ever ached for, everything you've ever searched for and cried for into your pillow, everything you've ever longed for will be a reality then. Every cranny of your body and soul and mind will be satisfied. Let me tell you this again. What did it cost God to open the way for sinful, twisted human beings into all this? What did it cost God to deal finally with the problem of loneliness? God himself had to hang on the cross as a man. He had to become a helpless, broken wretch, sobbing and crying in the darkness. He had to become absolutely lonely. Do you know the words that God the Son cried out to God the Father from the cross? My God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus, God's Son, had to become the loneliest person in the universe so that sinners could come back to God and never be lonely again. You're lonely today. You know that there's a gap, an ache, a hunger deep down inside yourself. And maybe you've tried to fill it in all sorts of different ways. There's only one person who can fill it in the end, and that is God himself. And God has brought you here this morning to tell you that he wants you back. He wants you back. He sent his Son so that you can go back to him. Jesus died that lonely death on the cross so that you can go back to God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Tell him today. Tell him today that you want him. Tell him today that you're sorry that you've been away from him for so long. Tell him that you're sorry that you've tried to live your life independently of him. And come back to God. May God draw you to him in mercy. Amen.